Will you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. But the spiritual discerns all things, and he is discerned of no one. Same book, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 45 and 46. Thus also it is written, the first man Adam became a living soul, the last Adam a quickening spirit. But that which is spiritual was not first, but that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassingness of the power may be of God and not from us. The letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ. Chapter 2, verse 5. For let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3. Verse 10, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Chapter 4, verse 13, but I have strength for all things in him that gives me power. Or some other translation said, I have strength for all things through him who empowers me. Shall we have a word of prayer? Dear Lord, our hearts are full that thou dost love us so much and command us to remember thee at thy table. We do praise and thank thee that thou dost give thyself to us. Lord, it is the desire of our heart that thou wilt have us holy for thyself. Lord, on the one hand, we do long for thy return, that we may see thee face to face. Yet on the other hand, we are fearful. There's very little can really satisfy thy heart. So Lord, it is our prayer before thee that thou mayest increase in us and we may decrease. Do not allow us to live in a false condition. Lord, we want to be real. We want thee to be all. And we trust thy Holy Spirit to do such a work. Lord, as we gathered here this morning, we feel that the time is so short. Unless thou dost a double work in us, Lord, how are we going to see thee? We lay ourselves at thy feet and invite thee to perfect the good work that thou hast begun in every one of us to the praise of thy glory. We commit this time into thy hands. We acknowledge that this is something that thou alone can do. We are helpless, and we just lean upon thee. We ask in thy precious name. Amen. In our time together, we are burdened with this one thing, and that is the spiritual. We realize that unless there is true spirituality, not only we do not really have anything, but the Lord will have very little. And it is our desire that the Lord will have much for himself. He who loves us so much and gave his all to us, he deserves to have much from us. So this is our desire. Why we gather together to consider this matter of true spirituality. It is really not just for ourselves. It is for him. Yesterday morning, we tried to draw a picture, a contrast between true and false spirituality. Matthew 5 really describes to us what true spirituality is. And Matthew 23 really tells us what is the counterfeit, false spirituality. In Matthew 5, to the blessed, after you go through the beatitude, what is the impression that is left with you? I believe the impression that is left with you is Christ. Even though it is a blessed are the poor in spirit, and yet it is Christ that you see in the poor in spirit. But when you read Matthew 23, what is the impression that you get? You find with those who are cursed, you get the impression of religion. On the one side, it is the living Christ in us. That is true spirituality. On the other side, you find it is being religious. It is the religious flesh, a counterfeit, a pretension, a playing, a part on the stage. There is nothing more dangerous for God's children. Or there is nothing more opposite to spirituality, and that is religiosity. We become very religious. Because by being religious, we think we are spiritual. It is a substitute, a counterfeit, a deception. We may be very orthodox, but dead. We may be very traditional, but no revelation. We may be very legalistic, but no life. We may have a form of godliness, but where is the power of it? We become divisive instead of peaceful. And brothers and sisters, we see in Christianity today, that is the situation. We see this such situation among God's people everywhere. We are the Orthodox. We have the truth. We know what is right. We become proud, jealous. But where is Christ? Where do we see Him? Now this morning, we would like to fellowship together on what is true spirituality and what are the marks of true spirituality. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it said the first Adam was a living soul. And the last Adam, a quickening spirit. That which is natural comes first. And then that which is spiritual. So I want to borrow these two verses. When you think of Adam, you think of the natural man. When you think of Christ, you think of the spiritual man. The natural man comes first, and then the spiritual man. All that is of Adam is natural. And the natural man does not appreciate the things of the Spirit. It is something that is beyond him. He does not know of the things of the Spirit. Therefore, it is impossible for a natural man to be spiritual. If a natural man tries to be spiritual, you know, it is pseudo-spiritual. It is a pretension. Now, we who have believed in the Lord Jesus, in a sense, we are not classified among the natural man. And yet, as our brother already mentioned, we who are the Lord's, who have believed in the Lord Jesus, even though we do not belong to the natural man, and yet we can be classified as the carnal man. Now, the only difference between the carnal man and the natural man is the natural man is just soul and body without the spirit. The spirit is dead. The carnal man has his spirit quickened, renewed, and yet he still lives according to the flesh, not according to the spirit. And the Bible says he is a carnal man. A carnal man may know the things of the spirit, but a carnal man cannot obey the spirit. It is impossible for a carnal man to be spiritual. That carnality has to be dealt with before there is the possibility of being spiritual. The Corinthian believers, they were carnal Christians. They were Christians. But they were carnal Christians. And for carnal Christians to pretend to be spiritual, it is a counterfeit. So, brothers and sisters, we want to make it very clear that spirituality is not possible to the natural man. And spirituality is beyond the carnal man. God has to do something in our lives to bring us into true spirituality. Now, what is spirituality? Who is the spiritual one? We already said Christ is the spiritual man. Of all men, Christ is the spiritual man. He is the spiritual man in his perfection. Now, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find a number of people who are spiritual. But they are spiritual within measure. But our Lord Jesus is spiritual without measure. God has given him the Holy Spirit without measure. So he is the pattern of true spirituality. Now look at our Lord Jesus. Is it because our Lord Jesus is spiritual, therefore he is less human? Or he is inhuman? Probably our concept is, if we are to be spiritual, we cannot be human. If it is not inhuman, at least it should be less human. Then we become spiritual. Now, that is a false concept. Because our Lord Jesus is the most perfect human being. He is the friend of sinners and publicans. He loves the children. He is accessible, approachable, open to all. He is holy and righteous. And yet they do not have the feeling that he says, I'm holier than thou. He is merciful, gracious. He is tempted in all things. Anything that you can think of, a human being exposed to temptation. Our Lord Jesus, while he was in earth, he was tempted in all things. Do not think that you are tempted in anything that our Lord has not been tempted. He was tempted in all things, yet without sin. He wept. He was distressed in his soul. He felt oppressed in his spirit sometimes. When he was rejected, he felt it. And yet he rose above it. Father, I thank thee. For thou dost reveal thy mind to the babes and close to those who consider themselves as wise and prudent. Our Lord Jesus felt the pains, the sufferings, the rejection. Think of Gethsemane. Think of Calvary. Most human, and yet most spiritual. He was spiritual not because he was human. He was human because he was spiritual. Now to us, it's just the opposite. We need to be human before we can be spiritual. Think about this. If we are not human, we cannot be spiritual. By human, I do not mean fallen humanity. I mean the human being that God has in his mind when he created him. The whole life of our Lord Jesus is one with the Spirit of God. He is not only the Father and the Son of one, but the Son and the Spirit of one. You remember in his last conversation with his disciples before his death? He said, I will send you another Comforter. You know him because he is with you and he shall be in you. Now, who is with the disciples at that time? The Lord himself. And yet the Lord said, this another Comforter, he is with you because he and the Lord are one and he shall be in you. That is, after our Lord Jesus was dead and raised from the dead, then he is glorified and the Spirit is given. Another Comforter. Another of the same kind. Not of another kind. The same. Just as our Lord. He was born through the overshadowing of the Spirit of God upon the womb of the Virgin Mary. After he was baptized, the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove upon him. Not only upon him, but took up his abode in him. Indwelt by the Spirit of God. When he came back from temptation, he was full of the power of the Holy Spirit. When he began his ministry, he said, the Lord has anointed him. The Spirit is upon him. Throughout his life, you'll find He and the Holy Spirit are indivisible. They are one. In His life, in His ministry, one. And it is by the eternal Spirit that He offered Himself once for all, spotless to God as the sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, this is spirituality. A life in the Spirit. Look at the life of our Lord Jesus. You'll find that throughout His life, He never lived for Himself. He lived by the Father. In John chapter 6, verse 57, He said, "As the Father has sent me, and I live on account of Him." In other words, He lives by the Father, not by Himself. He lives for the Father, not for Himself. John 17, 4, I think, or 5. He said, "I have glorified Thee. I have done the work that Thou hast sent me to do." He lived for the Father. And He lived in the Father. John chapter 16. He told Philip, "Have I been so long with you, and you still are asking to see the Father? Don't you know that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me?" So, brothers and sisters, here you'll find a man. He is spirituality in its perfection. Very human. And yet, highly spiritual. This is our Lord Jesus. This is the pattern of true spirituality. Let us consider the Apostle Paul. How Paul learned of Christ in this area of spirituality. You know, Paul is a man of like passion as we are. Now, if Paul can be spiritual, then we too have hope. Who is Paul? He is a man in Christ. In chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he said, "I know a man in Christ." 14 years ago, this man was raptured to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. "I know a man in Christ. 14 years ago, he was caught away to paradise and her things that could not be revealed." I know that man. Now, in reading it, you know it is Paul himself. He is a man in Christ. There are two books in the New Testament that reveal Paul, the man, and his ministry. 2 Corinthians and Philippians. You know, 1 Corinthians, if you want to use one word to write over 1 Corinthians, carnality. That's 1 Corinthians. But if you want to use one word to describe 2 Corinthians, it is spirituality. Even though 2 Corinthians is more of the description of the ministry, the spiritual ministry of the Apostle Paul, and yet we know that ministry and life cannot be separated. We can talk about 2 Corinthians for the viewpoint of spiritual ministry. And that's what it is. But this morning we all borrow it and use that book to look at Paul as a man in Christ. As you open this 2 Corinthians, it opens with tribulations, sufferings. That's what life is. He is a man who knows tribulations and sufferings. And yet, on the other hand, you'll find he knows the consolation of God. Unfortunately, many people know tribulations and sufferings, but they do not know the consolations of God. This man has the sentence of death upon his life. He said, I'm despair of living. And yet, he knows the resurrection power of Christ. This man has a desire to visit Corinth. He loved the Corinthian believers. He wants to visit them and even give them a double visit. That is his desire, and he told them so. But circumstances change. So he didn't go. And then people say, now look at this man. He is not dependable. And Paul said, yes, I changed my mind. I would rather be true than to be consistent. But the gospel that I preach is no yea and nay. In Christ, it is yea and amen. This man, we were thinking he is so strong. And yet when he was at Troas, the door of the gospel was wide open, but he couldn't find Titus because he had pre-arrangement with Titus. Titus went to visit the Corinthians, and he was waiting for Titus to bring back the news. And Titus was delayed. Titus was not there at Troas, even though the door of the gospel was wide open. Well, Paul couldn't work. He left. He went to Macedonia. What a failure. Human. And yet he said, thanks be unto God that in everywhere we announce the triumph. He was faithful to the Corinthians. And out of his faithfulness, he wrote a strong letter to them. That letter was lost. It was not 1 Corinthians. He wrote that letter with tears. He was so burdened for the Corinthians. He spoke the truth in love. A strong letter, but with tears, many tears. And after he wrote a letter, he felt uneasy about it. Oh, why should I write such a letter? It's too strong. And yet, when the good news came, he was comforted. That letter had produced the right result. Very human. When he was rejected, he felt it very deeply. And yet he said, the less I'm loved, the more I will love you. I'm willing to spend and be spent for you. Here is a man who was forced to be a fool. And yet is one who has visions and revelations. A man that had a thorn in his flesh. And yet he knows the grace of God is sufficient for him. What do you see in that man? He is an earthen vessel, but with a treasure in it. Brothers and sisters, what is true spirituality? True spirituality is an earthen vessel with a treasure in it. That the surpassingness of the power, maybe of God, and not of man. In other words, it is the power of the treasure that comes through the earthen vessel. That is true spirituality. True spirituality is not the earthen vessel. You know, we try to refine the earthen vessel, to decorate the earthen vessel, to make the earthen vessel look spiritual. But that is not. Or we go to the other extreme and say, destroy the earthen vessel. It is such a hindrance. Oh, if only I can destroy that earthen vessel. No more human. Then I'm spiritual. No. The earthen vessel must be there. The humanity is there. But with the earthen vessel by itself, there is no spirituality. There must be treasure in the earthen vessel. Or put it in another way, what is true spirituality? We say it is a treasure. No. If it's only the treasure without the earthen vessel, this is not true spirituality. That is what we have been saying. You want to be spirit? It will be spirit. True spirituality is the divine life coming through humanity. That is true spirituality. It is a paradox. You will always feel weak. The earthen vessel is weak, fragile, easily cracked. It will always be there. And yet, Paul said, I boast in my weakness. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. A paradox. It is Christ getting through a human life. That is spirituality. So, brothers and sisters, do not be too idealistic, thinking that it is all treasure and no earthen vessel. This is not what God wants. You will never reach there. It is treasure in the earthen vessel. You see the humanity in Paul. Very human. And yet, through that humanity, you see Christ. That is true spirituality. Well, if that is true spirituality, how do we get there? I do thank God, even though we three brothers have not talked together about what we are going to share, really have talked together about what we are going to share. But I do thank the Lord that we duplicate each other. And I believe this is of the Lord. The Lord give us one spirit, one mind. The way to true spirituality let me put it very simply. First of all, of course, it has to begin with regeneration, new birth. As we have said many times, spirituality has a source in the Spirit. And thank God when He has reborn us, quickened our dead spirit into life, He put His own Spirit in us. And the Holy Spirit is the sole agent of spirituality. Without Him, there can be no spirituality. And thank God, every child of God, every born-again person, not only has a new spirit, but has the Holy Spirit dwells in his spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us into spirituality, to be the spiritual, because this is the will of God. God's will is not for you to be carnal, to be babes all your life. God's will is for you to be sons and daughters of God. In Romans 8, it says, he that is led by the Spirit is the Son of God. So we need to be led by the Spirit. That is what the indwelling Spirit is doing in our life. Now, how does it start? Both our brothers have mentioned this matter of consecration. Romans 12. Consecration is a key. You have the new spirit. You have the Holy Spirit dwells in your spirit. Everything is now ready on the road to spirituality. But the door needs to be open. And the key is consecration. Our brother mentioned when he was consecrated, he was told to be a Baptist pastor. Well, the same thing happened to me. Not to be a Baptist pastor. When I was saved, I was 15. I sought the Lord for a whole year. The Lord evaded me. But after a whole year of seeking after Him, finally He met me. When I was ready to give up, and I told Him so, I told the Lord, if you do not save me this time, bye-bye. And he saved me that very afternoon. Thank God. But according to traditional Christianity, the last day of the convention or conference is always on consecration. And by consecration, it means to be a minister or a Bible woman, a missionary. That's the concept. A large map of China hang on the wall behind the platform. And the preacher is just pounding. If you love the Lord, give yourself, consecrate yourself to him, and go and preach the gospel. And he even told us, you can choose where you want to go. I was a young man, just saved, so grateful to the Lord. So when the preacher said, now come to the platform, point your finger at the place where you want to go. Now I think, in China, where is the most difficult place? The furthest place? Mongolia. So I went to the platform. I point my finger at Mongolia. That's where I'm going. I was serious. But even now, I have never been to Mongolia. What is consecration? Consecration is not doing something for God. Consecration is giving yourself to him and let him do the work. That's consecration. He is going to do a great work in your life to make you spiritual. But he will not force you. He is waiting for you to open the door, to give him permission. Think of that. He has every right over you, and he just waits for your permission. Consecration is offer. Present your bodies a living sacrifice and say, Lord, I'm here. At your disposal, do what is upon your heart. And that opens the door for the Holy Spirit to begin to work in your life. Brothers and sisters, our soul needs to be sanctified. Who is dwelling in our soul? Self. You. Me. Even though we were saved by the grace of God, the work of grace has already begun in our spirit. But it has to reach out to the soul. And yet you find our soul, our self, is on the throne of our soul. This fallen self, this sinful self, this selfish self. He is in control of our soul life. He is expressing himself through our emotion. He is expressing himself through our mind, thought life. He is expressing himself from our volition, our will. And as our brother said, a transformation has to come so that our soul may express Christ and not ourselves. Or to put it another way, Christ has to be enthroned in our soul. Our self has to be displaced and replaced by Christ. That is what you find in Ephesians chapter 3, in Paul's prayer, that Christ may dwell in your heart. You know, Christ dwells in your spirit today. But does he dwell in your heart? Do you allow him to come and fill your heart? Take charge of all your soul's faculties and express himself through you. And how does it come about? The Holy Spirit will arrange your environment. Remember, brothers and sisters, to a child of God, even our hair are numbered. Not only counted, but numbered. Every hair has a number. So when you comb your hair this morning, certain numbers fail. And God knows it. You do not know it. God knows it. He loves us to such an extent. Do you think that your environment can be by chance, coincident? Never. As you give yourself to the Lord, he will arrange your circumstances. And through these circumstances, he is bringing in the cross for you to bear. Do not create your own crosses. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. There will be plenty. And as the Holy Spirit arranges your circumstances, whether it is people or events, or things, or relationships, whatever it may be in our daily life. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit arranges it and he speaks within your spirit. Tells you, take up your cross and follow. What is a cross? A cross is something that crosses your way. You want to go one direction, and the Lord said, no, it is the other direction. That's a cross. You want one thing, and the Lord said, no, the other thing, that is a cross. You want the world, and the Lord said, no, my will, that is a cross. And the cross serves serves only one purpose, to crucify the self. And that's the reason why our Lord Jesus said, deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. That is to say, you will never learn. Denying self is a matter of will. After you have given yourself to the Lord, then the will is there. Take up the cross. You have to do it. It is an active, positive thing. You can evade it, bypass it. But if you're willing to take up the cross so that yourself will be crucified, done away with, and brothers and sisters, Christ will come in and take the rightful place. And that is the reason why. You find Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we bear in our body the slaying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal body. We are delivered unto death daily, that we may know life daily. Dear brothers and sisters, if we evade the cross, self will never be dethroned, and Christ will never be enthroned in our heart. And the transformation will not come. So it is very important, brothers and sisters, on this way to spirituality, you will find it is the way of the cross. I wonder if any one of you have read Francis Schaeffer's True Spirituality. In that book, he says, the how to true spirituality is not by human effort, energy. He said true spirituality actually, the how of true spirituality is actually Romans 6:11. Reckon ye yourself, that is faith, dead unto sin in Christ. That's the negative aspect. Alive unto God in Christ, that is the positive aspect. So he said, the how of true spirituality is simply this. It is the power of the crucified, resurrected, and glorified Christ Jesus through the agency of the Holy Spirit and by faith. Now that is the how of true spirituality. And I remember Jane Darby says, he said true spirituality is not necessarily high intellectual understanding of the doctrines of the scripture. He said you find true spirituality in the most common believers whose all is Christ. True spirituality is Christ in you. You know, Philippians is a letter that reveals Paul, the spiritual man. In chapter 1, verse 21, he said, for me to live is Christ. Well, that is the meaning of true spirituality. For me to live is Christ. You have the me there. You have Christ there. And it is not the me that lives. It is the Christ who lives. For me to live, it is Christ who lives in me. That is true spirituality. You live but it is not you who lives. It's a mystery. It is Christ who lives in you. The sign of true spirituality is the mind of Christ. As our brothers have all mentioned, the mind of Christ is the sign of true spirituality. A mind of humility. A mind of emptying himself. Esteeming others and more excellent than you are. A mind of obedience. That's the sign of true spirituality. The way to true spirituality is in chapter 3, verse 10, to know him and the power of his resurrection. Fellowship of his sufferings, conforming to his death. And the power of true spirituality is in chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through him who empowers me. You know, brothers and sisters, false spirituality said, I can do all things. But the Lord, in John 15, says, apart from me, ye can do nothing. Have we come to that point yet? Apart from him, we can do nothing. But you know, some brothers and sisters stop there. So I can do nothing. So I do nothing. Become very passive. Well, this is the preparation. If you can do all things, then Christ can do nothing. So you have to be brought to the point that you come to see that you can do nothing apart from him. And then you realize, I can do all things through him who empowers me. That is the power of true spirituality. Well, what are the marks of true spirituality? I will just mention a few. Our brother has already mentioned some. First of all, I think the mark of true spirituality is poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. Pseudo-spirituality is the spirit of the Laodicean. I'm rich. I grow richer. I have need of nothing. I have everything. And the Lord said, you do not know. You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. The Pharisee went into the temple and prayed, God, I thank you, because I'm not like other people who are so sinful. Oh, I'm not like that publican. I gave tithe 1/10 of everything. I fasted twice a week. I'm thankful to you. You should be thankful to me. Hypocrites. That is false spirituality. True spirituality is manifested in a spirit, poor in spirit. Why? Why poor in spirit? Because he has seen the Lord. If you have seen the Lord, how rich, how full, you realize how wretched, how poor, how blind, how naked you are. Even the beloved of God, Daniel, when he saw the Lord, he said, my beauty turned into corruption. Only one who has now seen the Lord thinks that he is righteous above all else. But when Job saw the Lord, he repented in dust and ashes. Dear brothers and sisters, the one mark, sure mark of true spirituality is poor in spirit. Not pretending to be poor, but is poor because he has seen the Lord. The more you see the Lord, the more you realize poor you are. Second, the mark of true spirituality is rich in love. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Our mental knowledge, even our mental knowledge concerning the scripture. We know the doctrines. As Darby said, high intellectual understanding of the doctrines of the scripture. That only puffs us up. It is pseudo-spiritual. But love builds up. True spiritual knowledge produces love. In Paul's prayer in Ephesians, he prayed that we may be granted the spirit of wisdom and understanding to the full knowledge of God. And then he followed his prayer with another prayer, that our spirit may be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, that Christ may dwell in our hearts, that we may apprehend with all the saints the length and breadth, the width and height of the love of God which passes knowledge. Dear brothers and sisters, real knowledge brings in love. Love to God and love to the brethren and love. So true spirituality is expressed in love. Because God is love. It is not expressed in knowledge only. Expressed in love. That's the real thing. And the third mark of spirituality is the sentence of death. Paul in Galatians chapter 6 said, I have the brands of Christ upon me. The wounds of Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, are we intact? Never been dealt with? We have never been poured from one vessel to another vessel. Is our flavor remains the same? If we have been dealt with by the Lord, there will be the sentence of death upon us. We dare not trust in ourselves. We dare not raise our heads. And yet, we know the resurrection power of the life of our Lord. That is the true mark of spirituality. Number four, true spirituality is marked by visions and revelations. Now, by that I do not mean what people today say, well, I have a vision, I have a dream, I have a revelation. What I mean is, he who is spiritual is so pure in his heart that he sees God. He sees the very heart of God, the very mind of God, the very purpose of God. He is the enlightened. He walks in the light as God is in the light, and a fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses him from all his sins. Number five. The spiritual discerns. Spiritual discernment comes through much experience, dealings with the Lord. It is because you become transparent. And as you become transparent, everything comes through. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, he did not need people to tell him about man, because he knew. He saw through and through. He looked at Peter, and Peter withered. Brothers and sisters, the spiritual discerns. They are not cheated by appearance. They can see through. But spiritual discernment is not for judgment. It is for ministry. You know, our problem is the more we see, the more we judge. We become the judge in the Supreme Court. We judge everybody, everything. But true spirituality gives you discernment in order that you may serve. How can you serve your brothers and sisters if you cannot discern? You do not know where they are, where their spiritual condition is. They may say one thing, but they are not. Oftentimes we say it, but we are not what we say. You need discernment. It is for service, for ministry. But unfortunately, another mark of the spiritual is, he is discerned of no one. In other words, he will be misunderstood by everybody. That is the price you have to pay. So, dear brothers and sisters, when we sang the song, Maranatha, it touched me very deeply. The Lord is coming soon. I do believe that we do have the desire to see Him. But I was thinking, when I see Him, how much is of Him? How much He can receive back to Himself? How much will be burned? How many days, months, and years I live under deception, thinking that I have it, but it's a counterfeit. It's a pretense. It's not real. It is not Christ in me. It is me trying to be like Christ. I really feel fearful. And that's the reason why we feel burdened, brothers and sisters. These are not days we can play around anymore. Play with your spiritual life. Play with church life. We don't have time for that. My prayer is, the earlier we realize how much is not real, the better, that we may allow the Spirit of God to really bring Christ into our lives. And when we see Him, as Paul said, we shall not be ashamed. May the Lord help us. Lord, we may talk about spirituality. We may take up the terminology and try to appear spiritual. Forbid it. We pray that we may all fall at Thy feet. Allow Thee to examine us, to prove us. Lord, whatever cost it may be, if it means that we be reduced to zero, Lord, do it. We pray that from now on, it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus.